It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. The title of his message is, Our Words Reveal the Condition of Our Hearts. The text is from James chapter 3, verses 2 through 8.
Well, it is good to be with you all this morning. How many of you are here in a four-week session right now? I assume that's most of you. Any two-week session people? I know most of those are registering right now. It's good to have you all. So some of you are in the middle of the semester. Others of you are just getting started. But it's great to have each one of you with us. I hope you've been having a good summer. I never attended summer school in all the years of my schooling, so I cannot relate to what you all are going through right now, but I hope it is profitable and good for each one of you. James chapter 3, I think that's the first passage we're going to get to, so if you go ahead and have your scriptures open there. James chapter 3. Why do people lie? Why do people manipulate others with their words? Why do people gossip? Why do people backbite? Why do parents blow up at their kids? Why do teenagers not speak with their parents? Why do students complain about school? I'm sure that doesn't happen around here, but at other schools. Why do we challenge what God has to say with our words? And why do we blame and accuse others? Why do we so often put people in their places? Why do we use sarcasm? And why do we wound? And why do we fence so well with our words, as the book of Proverbs puts it? Several of these questions I've just put before you are questions that Paul Tripp addresses in his book called War of Words. And if you've not read that book, that's an excellent book on biblical communication. And he deals with several of these. But I think we know off the top of our head why people do that. I think we can give a scriptural answer to that. Scripture teaches us that it's the condition of our heart that affects, or really in many senses, determines the quality of our communication. It's the condition of our heart that answers many of the questions that we just put before you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? Out of it come or flow the issues of life. Christ himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It's the condition of our heart that determines the quality of our communication. So it's many of our communication problems that originate from sins of the heart. Yet what are we so often quick to do? Look everywhere else for blame besides the quality or the condition of our heart. We're sarcastic around others. Why? Because the people that are around us are so incompetent. So we need to be sarcastic around them. We refute, we argue, we disagree with others because we think few people are as smart as we are. I think that's the whole talk radio syndrome that goes through society. Everybody's opinion isn't near my opinion, so I better call in and set everybody straight. So we refute and argue and disagree because of that. We manipulate with our words. Why? Because it's the only way to get things done. If you want to get things done, you're going to have to push the right buttons to get people to move in the right direction. We don't listen well because we've had a long day and we're just too tired. We blow up because things aren't going the way that they're supposed to go. We lash out in anger because someone hasn't treated us the way we deserve to be treated. We deliver the ultimate comeback. And many of us stay awake at night dreaming of that ultimate comeback to somebody. Why? Because they dared to insult us first. Other people misunderstand what we're saying because we're not gifted communicators. We think we're not gifted communicators. We think we don't have the innate ability that God has somehow blessed somebody else with better communication skills, and therefore I'm always going around trying to clarify or remove misunderstandings that people have had from what I've said. We're rude to others because we live in a rude society. And that's the only way to go through life without being trampled on by others. We lie. Why? Because we think the truth is going to hurt people. We gossip because others shouldn't be allowed to get away with what they're doing, so we gossip about them. We complain because nobody's as bad off as we are. We whine to others. Why? Because nobody understands how difficult it is. So we give lip service in many senses to that biblical principle that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh, that it's the condition of the heart that determines the quality of our communication. But we're so quick to blame the people who are around us, the circumstances in which we find ourselves, our supposed lack of ability, rather than looking at the condition of our heart. Well, maybe one of the reasons we blame shift is that we haven't really looked in Scripture to see these specific connections. The specific connections between heart condition and sins of the mouth. Look, if you would, at James chapter 3. And I think this will personalize it for us. If we saw more clearly the connections between our heart and our communication problems, our sins of the tongue, we might recognize more clearly the helplessness of our condition. And that's what James talks about in James chapter 3, the helplessness of our condition. Verse 2, "For in many ways we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And then if you skip down to verse number 6 of chapter 3, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For if every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the earth is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a picture of our helpless condition when it comes to our tongues because of the problems that are rooted in our heart condition. He talks about the fact that mankind can tame animals, we can tame birds, we can tame serpents, we can tame things in the sea. We can use natural methods to do that, but we can't use natural methods to tame our tongue. We need supernatural enabling to do that. He talks about the breadth and the pinpoint accuracy of our tongues in this passage by comparing it to a fire and then comparing it to a poison. I think of this in relationship to military power that we all too often see displayed today. The carpet bombing. That is the picture of the fire destroying everything around it. And then the poison, which a poison operates like the laser-guided or satellite-guided bomb does. Pinpoint accuracy. A poison attacks a specific part, maybe the respiratory system of the body. And that's what James is talking about here. Peter, go back to Matthew chapter 26. I think Peter, toward the end of Christ's earthly ministry, in his own personal life, got a picture of what James was talking about. His utterly helpless condition when it comes to the tongue, because it's the condition of our heart that determines the quality of our communication. You remember this account in Matthew chapter 26. Christ is having the Passover meal with his disciples right before he's to be crucified. And in verse 31, Christ says to the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And then Peter in verse 35 says back to Christ, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Peter was very much self-deceived, thinking that everything was okay under the surface. But you go to the end of the chapter, verse 69, Christ is before the religious leaders being scoffed and beaten. And Peter is standing without in verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But what did Peter do? He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Peter, a few hours previously was declaring his loyalty to the Lord, and here he lies, sins with his tongue. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. You know, our tongues reveal what's on the inside, as was the case here with Peter. But I don't know that we respond many times as Peter responded here. He was no doubt gripped with his helpless condition as he remembered what Christ had to say just a few hours before that and what he had done. So what I'd like to do with the time remaining, and there's not much time remaining, is look through some scriptural examples of this. Again, we pay lip service to this idea that it's the condition of our heart that determines the quality of our communication, but we sort of leave it there and we don't look at specific heart conditions and how they reveal themselves in the words that we're using. Let's go to John chapter 6 to start with this. John chapter 6. And see if we can pull out a few of these examples from this passage. This is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. It's the account, begins with the account of Christ feeding the 5,000. But in this passage, I think we see a connection between at least a few heart conditions and some specific sins of the tongue. The heart conditions, the first one we're going to see is a self-centeredness. And then we're going to look at some selfishness and how they reveal themselves in some specific sins of the mouth, such as hopeless communication, manipulation, and then complaining. As far as self-centeredness goes, we're all naturally bent towards seeing life from our own perspective. That's a part of our human nature, seeing life from our own perspective. Proverbs tells us there's a way that seems right unto a man. That's referring to seeing life from our own perspective, but the end thereof is death or destruction. Proverbs also warns us about not leaning unto our own understanding. Again, this propensity we have to see life from our own perspective. We see two of the disciples in particular at the beginning of this passage revealing their self-centeredness. They're seeing life from their own viewpoint rather than from another viewpoint at the beginning of this account, and how it reveals itself with sins of the tongue. Look at verse 1, if you would. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? How are we going to feed all these people, these thousands who are gathered here? Remember, there were 5,000 men alone. There could have been up to 20,000 people here. Verse 6, and Christ said this to Philip to prove or to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Look at Philip's response. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Even if we had 200 days worth of wages back in that time and could find a store that had that much bread, we could not feed all these people, is what Philip is saying. Now, was that factually accurate? It was. Factually, that was true. Even if we had 200 days worth of wages, we can't feed all these people, is Philip's response to Christ. But he's seeing this only from his own perspective. Verses 8 and 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Again, factually accurate, but because they were seeing the situation from their own perspective rather than in terms of what Christ could do, as they had seen Christ work miracles before, they were revealing their self-centeredness, their ability to see things only from their own perspective. In light of what happened, I was just thinking about this morning, verse 9, in light of what Christ did, and I don't mean to pick on Andrew here. I have a son named Andrew. But how would you like to be the person on record as saying, but what are they among so many? In light of what Christ did, it revealed his ability to see only from his own situation. And before we get on these two individuals so much, I think we need to look at, and really what their communication revealed was a sense of hopelessness. And Christ is right there in their midst. A sense of hopelessness. But how many times when we look at situations from our own perspective, do we communicate to others a sense of hopelessness? We do that when we talk about how big our problems are. We do that when we talk about the magnitude of the difficulties that we're facing. And that's not to minimize what we're facing, because, again, that can be factually accurate. But we're seeing the situation from our perspective rather than talking about what God can do in a particular situation. When you look at what's going on in Israel and in Lebanon right now, and you know, from a human standpoint, that's simply overwhelming. But God can do great things. God can bring peace to that region. He can do it. But we look at problems from our own limited perspective. And not only do we see Philip and Andrew's self-centeredness, but as we go through this, we see the people's selfishness in this passage revealed through the words that they're using. Now, selfishness goes beyond that self-centeredness. It's our natural bent toward ourselves in pursuing our own interests and desires. In verse 15 of this passage, Christ recognizes that after he performed this miracle, the people wanted to establish him as their political king, not their saving Messiah. So in verses 16 to 25, Christ and his disciples make their way over to Capernaum, and the people follow them. And then in verse 26, when the people do catch up to Christ and his disciples, and they ask him how he got there, verse 26, Christ answers them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You're not following me because of who I am and what the miracles point to about me. You're following me simply to satisfy your own desires, in this case, to have your stomach fed. Christ is revealing their selfishness. So how do the people respond to what Christ talks about in verse 27? And in verse 28, he says, "They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent," whom God hath sent. Look at their manipulation in verses 30 and 31 as they respond to Christ because of their selfish hearts. "They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee?" Hey, show us that you're the Son of God. Do what you did just a little while ago for us. What dost thou work? "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Hey, top that one. They're trying to manipulate, flatter Christ because of their selfish condition. And then in verses... beginning in verse 35, Christ reveals to them who he is. But again, they can't see that because they're seeing it from their own selfish perspective. They can't see beyond the physical illustration. As bread sustains physical life, Christ is there to give spiritual life to all those who will come unto him and believe. Verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which hath given unto me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." And how do the people respond? Because they're not hearing what they want to hear. They murmured, they grumbled, they complained. And we see that again on in the passage in verse 52 and toward the end of the chapter, verse 61. Christ recognizing that the disciples, the broader crowd, is murmuring or grumbling or complaining. And many times we're prone to do the same thing because of our selfish heart, to use manipulative communication. I remember a vivid example of this with my children not too long ago. We have four children, and As is the case, children can get into a lot of things and make a mess in a hurry. And my wife and I had instructed them to clean up. And it wasn't 2 minutes later, one of them came out and said, "My sister's not helping clean up." Again, a factually accurate statement. His sister was not helping clean up. But he was seeing the situation from his own perspective, using manipulation, and even kids know how to do that, to get us to intervene so that his sister would do what he wanted her to do. Rather than finding out a way, how can I help my sister do what she's supposed to be doing? We have the same kind of tendencies, but what do? Unlike Peter back in Matthew chapter 26, we often dismiss it. We think of it as not being that big of a thing, as opposed to recognizing it's revealing the condition of our heart. The sinful condition of our heart is being manifested in our words. Exodus chapter 14, we won't take the time to go there, but here's another vivid example of this. The people, in this case, unbelief. The Lord had told them, He had revealed to them that He wasn't going to take them directly to the promised land. He wanted them to learn to trust Him as they faced many difficulties. And then it wasn't just a few verses later in Exodus chapter 14, the people are complaining and using sarcasm and criticism because of their unbelief. So I'd encourage you, as you look through Scripture, look for examples of this. Don't dismiss this as a broad principle that relates to everybody else. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The condition of my heart determines the quality of my communication. You know, we read in Psalm 19 that Scripture is altogether true. That means the broader principles, like out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, are portrayed to us in specific examples. So I'd encourage you to do a study of the Scripture and look for sins of the heart and how they're connected to sins of the tongue. And ask the Lord to use those situations when we blurt something out that we weren't expecting to blurt out, how that is revealing a sin of the heart. So what are your words and what are my words revealing about the conditions of our hearts? But more importantly, what are we doing about it? Are we turning to the Lord and recognizing the utter helplessness of our condition apart from Him to do anything about our communication? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. And what a picture we have of what's really going on in our hearts through what we're saying, how we talk about ordinary situations on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word, the fact that it's perfect, the fact that it's all we need for life and godliness. And we thank You for, even in the situations that we've seen today, we can have glimpses of ourselves, our own lives. And I pray as we do think about the way we talk, that we would not just dismiss that as being something small and insignificant, but that we would see it as a window to our souls and what is really going on in our hearts. And I pray that that would turn us in even greater dependency on You, as we need You to walk with You and to live a victorious Christian life on a daily basis. We thank You for these students, and we thank You for the way that You're working in their lives this summer, and for the faculty who are having a great impact on them. And we pray that You would guide those who are beginning a new class today and those who are in the middle of a class. We pray that You would undergird in their efforts. May they do everything they can to please You.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, Vice President for Administration at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.